You are listening to the Four Persons Network. To learn more about what we do, go to our show page at thefourpersons.com and our blog site at thefourpersons.net. Tonight's show is The Tangled Web with Deb Rojas. With the help of our Mother Mary, we seek to untangle the knots we find, and sometimes cause, in our own lives. If you have a comment or question, drop it in the show chat room or call in at 515-602-9655. That number again is 515-602-9655. And now, let's welcome Deb Rojas.
And we've got Dr. B on, and we just sent the invitation to Deb Rojas. Folks, just more technical stuff that we just have to work through, and hopefully all the bugs will be worked out. Dr. B, how you doing tonight? Dr. B, are you there? Let me try this. Deb, are you there?
Hi, John.
Something worked.
It worked. Thank you for sending the link.
Can you hear me?
Oh, we got Dr. B. See? I love it when the plan comes together.
I think there were two steps.
Better late than never.
So what's the name of the show?
Good question. Is the show The Tangled Web or The Tangled Mess? I don't know, Fred.
I think tonight it's The Tangled Mess.
I believe it is.
We also have another caller on from
yes.
2267 area code.
That is, yes, that's Claire.
Oh, that's welcome, Claire.
Thank you. I'm happy to be here.
Okay, so now that everybody is here, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go take my normal place at the little kids' table because the grown-ups need to talk.
Thank you so much for your help, John. Much appreciated. Much, much appreciated. Welcome to The Tangled Mess. Yes, tonight we have a special guest, and I'm looking forward to introducing her. We're also going to be talking about friendship and the effects of friendship on mental health, the benefits. But I'm really excited to introduce Claire to you first, because Claire is the director of the Catechesis of the Good Shepherd program at St. John the Baptist Parish in Bridgeport, Pennsylvania. And when I first heard about the Catechesis of the Good Shepherd, I was really excited because it's just a brilliant way to bring young people along in the faith. So Claire, if you want to introduce yourself, tell us a little bit about yourself and what CGS is.
Sure. I think first and foremost, I am a mother. I have 10 children of my own, and I came to know about CGS, Catechesis of the Good Shepherd, when I stumbled across it for my own children. And the first time anybody watches this in action, you know, I think anybody and everybody is impressed. It's a completely different way of approaching catechesis, and you know, the first time I saw it, I thought, wow, I need that. Like, not only do my children need this, but I need to understand what is going on here. This is really, really special. And so I've been involved one way or another, mostly through assisting while my own children were going through this program and then getting trained to be a catechist myself. So I've had our own atria at St. John the Baptist for about almost 3 years now. And I guess it's, gosh, there's so much to say about CGS.
Well, you used a word that we may not be familiar with too, atria.
Okay, so I'll speak to that. The room that the catechesis happens in, we don't call it a classroom. We call it an atrium.
Hmm.
And the atrium, it was developed by an Italian scripture scholar. And she saw this way of catechizing children was as a way of preparing them to enter more deeply into the Mass
mm-hmm.
and also just the life of the Church.
Mm-hmm.
And so the atrium is the physical space outside of the Church, sort of like a
the welcoming area.
Mm-hmm, an in-between space. And so
right.
the children go into this space. It's not a classroom. It's almost more like a chapel or something like this, where it's a prayerful space.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why she called it an atrium. So
I was really impressed when I finally visited yours
mm-hmm.
on how it really is a space set apart.
Yes, it is. And part of the reason that we do that with the children is so that they can understand that that Mass is a time and a space set apart, sort
mm-hmm.
of helping them to get ready to enter into that space, that you act differently there, and we teach them reverence and sort of composure, right, self-composure, and
mm-hmm.
how to enter into this space. It's not just another building. It's not just
another
regular time
mm-hmm.
in a classroom. Yeah,
it's not Sunday school per se. Can you explain
right.
to Fred how you have yours set up?
Yes. So there's two kind of critical components. And one of them is that this is done in a Montessori, through the Montessori method. And so you don't have classroom, you don't have desks and chairs. What you have instead is materials that the children hold and work with.
Mm-hmm.
So if I don't know if Fred, if you're familiar with Montessori teaching at all.
A little bit. I remember years and years ago, my little baby sister went through Montessori method.
Okay. And so it's Maria Montessori recognized that children learn better when all of their senses are involved, when they can
mm-hmm.
move their body, right, when they have something
mm-hmm.
they can hold and touch. And which, of course, corresponds really beautifully to the way that the Church has catechized forever. I mean, you go back and you look at the early Church, and
mm-hmm.
if people today were to learn about how people were catechized in the early Church, they'd probably be scandalized because it was, you know, there weren't books. There wasn't a catechesis per se that was written up, and you ask a question and they memorize the answer.
Mm-hmm.
It was very physical. It was very enfleshed. It was, I mean, certainly they studied scripture, but it was a lot more sort of the full human experience than
mm-hmm.
how we think of it today. And so I think the Montessori method lends itself to that.
The way that you have the atrium set up, the Montessori method basically takes all of these beautiful chalkables and special tools that
mm-hmm.
we use for the Mass and creates a miniature of them.
Right, right. So the
That's
two
cool.
pillars, yeah, it's very cool.
It is incredibly cool.
Right. We teach the children to read scripture and meditate on scripture, and then we also teach them different aspects of the Mass. so that when they go to church with their parents, they go to Mass, and they look up to the altar and they see the priest wearing the chasubles, they are familiar. They know the name of it. They they learn the articles of the Mass. What, how is the altar prepared? What's a, you know, a chalice? What's a paten? And so when they recognize these things, we have all these things in miniature, and they get to touch them and hold them and prepare
them.
And
manipulate them. And
Right. Then they can go into Mass and they see things that they recognize, and they know what they are standing for and what they're being used for. It's really, it's remarkable.
So I have
really
a question for you, Claire, if I might. I think that one of the problems we have now is that sitting still and listening to someone talk or writing on a paper, that sort of thing, often puts little boys at a disadvantage, you know, because we mature a little bit slower than just a tiny little bit. Don't go with that. But anyway, how do little boys do with this method of catechesis?
Yeah, that's a great question. Well, they love it.
I believe
it. The short answer. Yeah, we do a presentation to the children at the beginning or sometimes in the middle. It's a very short presentation. So they do sit and listen for a short bit, but they're in the atrium for 2 hours. And the majority of that time, the children are allowed to go and choose their own work. They carry their work to either a table where they can work on it or like a mat on the ground. And they're using their bodies to work with materials, and the boys do great. You know, it's they're quiet, they're focused, they're attentive, but they're not still, if that makes sense.
You're not requiring them to do something their body does not naturally do.
That's exactly right.
Right.
So they love it.
So I was reading recently, as usual, I've started this book and not finished it, but I was reading the book by Cardinal Sarah called Silence. Is that right? And he says, being silent is different from not making noise. Like it's a requirement that you not be making noise before you can enter into silence. But I think in the several different parishes that I have visited and been in, there seems to be a lot of noise. You know, it doesn't seem like people are focused on the Eucharist, and there doesn't seem to be a lot of there doesn't seem to be silence, and I think silence is like really essential to the Mass in some sense. So,
well,
do you think
concentration? To concentration, right? And you should, go ahead.
A listening. Right. So one of the short scripture passages that we teach the children in form of a song, because we sing a lot, is "Be still and know that I am God." And if you're so busy and busy on the inside, right, on the inside and the outside, that you can't be still enough to listen to God, that's what we're striving for with the children in the atrium. And you can be working. I mean, you think about all the different orders who work throughout the day, but they're internally, they're still, and they're listening to the Spirit. And so that is a crucial part of what we're teaching the children in the atrium, is that sort of inner stillness that we can that we must achieve. We can. Children can. People underestimate children all the time. Children can be quiet. They can be still, which, like you said, is different from just sitting still.
So, right. Claire, can you tell Fred the age that you were working with the day that I came to visit?
Yes. So level one has children that are 3 to 5 years old.
Wow.
And people are shocked. I've had people come and watch and say, my child could never do this. How have you done this? How are these children doing this? But it's the method makes it possible, mm-hmm. and you can't.
So
I mean, they don't come in on the first day able to do this.
Mm-hmm.
But by mid-year, you've trained them to be able to do this. These little people, 3, 4, 5 years old, come in, quietly choose their work, focus. That's 2 hours of being doing still and quiet work. It's possible. We need to change how we view the children and what our expectations of them are, because
mm-hmm.
they can live up to those expectations.
They can live up to those expectations, and we can learn from them.
Yes.
You know, as we watch them so readily absorb all of this wonderful experience that you provide for them.
Yes.
I was really particularly interested in how you helped prepare them for Holy Week. Could you give us a brief example of an activity, perhaps, that you did with them that helped them really engage with one of the masses during the Triduum?
Yeah, sure. Well, one of the things that we do is we just talk about the liturgical year in general. We have a circular
color
puzzle.
Wheel.
Yeah, that shows in different colors, and the colors coordinate with the color of the chasuble that the priest
mm-hmm.
is wearing. So also, you know, go to Mass,
mm-hmm.
look and see. Right, so we've got a little square for each Sunday, and we teach them to go around the circle, and you can see, you know, these purple squares are how many Sundays are in Lent, and these green squares are how many Sundays are in, you know, we call it the growing season or ordinary time. So first we just get them familiar with that, and then as we get closer to different holy days, then we prepare them in different ways. So getting ready for Holy Week, I might show them, we have a big map, like a 3D map of the city of Jerusalem. And the children can sort of take it apart and put it back together again. And it shows the different places where Jesus was taken.
Mm-hmm.
And so that when they go and they hear the readings, they have, you know,
a mental map. Mm-hmm.
A mental map of, you know, he's taken to the house of Caiaphas, and he's taken here and he's taken there, and they see it. It's very real. I also have a photograph of what the city of Jerusalem looks like today. And so, you know, another thing that it does is it shows them that Jesus is a real person
mm-hmm.
who is in a real place.
Cool.
He's not just this, you know, some idea, some sort of fable or.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and yeah, so that's one thing that I would do to prepare them for Holy Week.
That's beautiful. And as you prepare them, I'm sure you also have an element of preparation that you go through.
Oh, my goodness.
In
the Absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, because, you know, whatever is good for a child is good for us.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, you and I were talking about that recently, weren't we?
Right? Yeah. Whatever is edifying for children is edifying for adults. If
mm-hmm.
we can just be humble and allow ourselves to recognize that truth. I mean, children are living parables. Jesus said, unless you become like the little ones, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's such a beautiful way to spend time as an adult to see this is really how I should be.
Mm-hmm.
approaching these things with this
mm-hmm.
sort of openness and this receptivity, and it's mm-hmm. it's a gift for the adult as well.
So you are teaching and training them by example, but you're also being taught by their example.
Yeah, absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Fred, do you have anything that you wanted to ask Claire?
Yeah, how much does it cost?
For yourself or for your children?
Well, what's the cheaper option? No, joking aside, how much would it cost to bring it into a parish and set up a program?
Well, that's a really good question. It's the catechists go through really extensive training.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not terribly expensive to get trained, but it does take a lot of time.
Right.
So maybe like $600. It varies, but approximately $600 to get trained to do one level. So that would be like 3 to 5 year olds, level one. And there are three levels. It goes all the way up to 12 years old. I would say the commitment is more the time than the money.
Mm-hmm.
A parish would need to commit a space, which I think is hard a lot of times for parishes to do, to say you can have this dedicated space, because it's not books that you can kind of pack up in a closet. You've got all these materials sitting out that I have seen some places will kind of tuck the shelves up. They'll put them on wheels and kind of roll them up out of the way so you can use the room for something else. The materials are supposed to be handmade, something sort of like painting an icon. They're supposed to be prayerfully prepared by the catechist, and that can take some time.
That's interesting.
Some things can be purchased, but usually even when you purchase, let's say, the wooden puzzle I was talking about, that this is the liturgical year, it comes to you maybe just unfinished, but you still have to paint it, the colors. So there's always a little bit of preparation that goes into it.
It's not easy.
It's not, and that's one of the reasons why some people, some parishes shy away from it, is it takes a lot of time and effort. But it's so far superior, in my opinion, than a book. It's God's pedagogy, you know? It's the pedagogy of the church.
We live by being. And living with the liturgy, like actually living it, not just learning about it, but really being immersed in it and being transformed by it.
Yes. Yes. So there is a big commitment there, but it's so totally worth it. I was speaking to a catechist at another parish about an hour north of Philadelphia, and she was saying that there were just a handful of young adults who kept coming to church after they, after they were confirmed, and then they went off to high school and college and whatnot. And the kids, they all stopped coming to church, but there was this handful of young adults that kept coming. And she went back and looked through their files because they had received all their sacraments at this parish. And the young adults that kept coming back had all gone through catechesis of the Good Shepherd. It works.
Wow.
It works, you know.
Wow.
Do you have, like, statistics, or does someone have statistics on that sort of stuff?
I don't know, actually. I've never really looked for it. I should probably
look it
up.
For it.
I'll take your word for it, Claire.
First and foremost, a mom, and I saw the effect it had on my children. And I could say, just from my own personal experiences, they enter into the life of the church in a way that, because they understand it, you know, and because it speaks to their humanity. It's the enfleshed catechesis that they're receiving.
Is there something for kids who graduate? What do you do with kids that come out the other end?
Well, it's interesting that you say that, because I kind of had this dream of what I want to do at our own parish. Because my children, when they turned 12 and it was time for them to move on, they didn't want to. They loved the program so much. They'd kind of hang back, and they would do like one more year of level 3 when they were 13. And then I have teenagers now who they come back and they assist me in level 1 with the 3 to 5 year olds. So that's one thing that the children could do, is they could go back to level 1 and they can assist. Which, of course, everybody knows this. When you teach something, you learn it better. Right? But the other thing that I think would be wonderful, and I want to try to develop this at our parish, is to teach the older children how to make the material. Teach them how to use a sewing machine and make little tiny chasubles. Teach them how to do the woodworking and make the wooden materials. And, you know, prayerfully enter into that work. And then, as a gift, giving of ourselves, make the work and then pass it on to an atrium. So I think there's room there for the older kids to continue on in the work in another way.
Mm. There's a lot of times what seems to happen is that kids go through whatever their catechesis is, and then they get confirmed, and that's considered to be like a finish line, and then
exactly.
We don't see them anymore.
Right. Yeah, it's a tragedy, really, mm-hmm. when that happens.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. But I think, I've had a lot of conversations. We have Knights of Columbus at our parish. We had a lot of conversations about that specifically. Mm-hmm. And they kept saying, how do we keep the kids, your teenagers are coming by. Why is and I said, you have to worry about it before they're
mm-hmm.
15. It's too
mm-hmm.
late.
Mm-hmm.
If they're not engaged, if they don't feel compelled to come to Mass, at that point, it's too late. You give them over to the Holy Spirit. You don't trust
mm-hmm.
them to Our Lady. They're going to have to work it out some other way. I said, what you need to do is you need to think about them when they're 3 years old.
Yep.
And engage them in a way when they're tiny. So that, and all the way through, so that by the time they turn, 13, 14, 15, they're totally engaged in the life of the church.
Mm-hmm.
They don't see it as a graduating per se.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. Within the context of that education, they learn that God loves them and that their place actually is the church.
Right.
It's not, they're not just checking off a box to escape catechesis, but this is home.
Right.
This is where, this
right.
is where I belong. It reminds me of a friend who took her 2-year-old to adoration. And, they were sitting there in the church and she was praying quietly and the 2-year-old was very excited to see Jesus. And so he went up near the tabernacle and pointed, Mommy, 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 here's Jesus. And then Jesus is my friend.
Aw.
Yeah. That's what they need to learn. And then,
mm-hmm.
so when this was developed by Sophia Cavalletti, over 30 years, she worked with another woman. She was a scripture scholar and the other woman was a Montessori trained educator.
Mm-hmm.
And they presented different scripture passages to the children and they watched to see how the children responded according to their, what Montessori called sensitive periods. So,
mm-hmm.
A 3-year-old is going to respond totally differently to something than a 10-year-old.
A 7-year-old. Yeah.
And
yeah.
a 7-year-old, right. And so the littlest ones responded to parables and other scripture passages that made them feel that they were in a loving and safe mm-hmm. relationship with the Good Shepherd, which is why it's called
mm-hmm.
catechesis of the Good Shepherd. And at that age, I'll just tell you a funny story that kind of demonstrates it. They presented the story of the prodigal son
mm.
to these youngest children, the 3 to 5 years old. And their sensitive period is for relationship and a need for safety
mm-hmm.
and order. It was like some of the biggest ones. That the,
right. That's
and
where
so
trust
they,
is developed in that particular
mm-hmm,
age.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
At that age, exactly. And so They tell the children about the prodigal son. They tell the scripture passage. And the little one's response was, what happened to the pigs? And they
That's
were kind
great.
Of confused, what are you talking about? But the pigs, he was supposed to take care of those pigs and keep them safe, and he just left them? And the prodigal part is completely lost on them. So, they save that for the older children. But the Good Shepherd, who calls his sheep by name,
mm-hmm.
and he keeps them safe, so
mm-hmm.
so much so that he would lay his life down
mm-hmm.
for the sheep, that the 3-year-olds got.
It resonated with their hearts.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
The Good Shepherd loves me. He's going to keep me safe. You know, as you ask the children, you read them the scripture passage, and you say, what did you hear?
Mm-hmm.
and they'll say, they don't follow a stranger's voice because they don't recognize his voice.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they understand that. They understand mm-hmm. about being safe and not following a stranger. It speaks so deeply to them.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the foundation. You know, you don't even introduce moral ideas, you know,
mm-hmm.
a sense of morality, until they get that relationship.
That relationship, that love, that friendship, that
mm-hmm.
loyalty.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
The safety factor that you were talking about.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, that's like any discipline, right? It doesn't work if the person doesn't feel like they're part of that family or that team.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right. They have to feel loved.
Mm-hmm.
They have to be convinced that they're loved.
Right.
For discipline to work.
You know, that's a great segue into talking about friendship. And I'm glad that you're part of this conversation, Claire, because you're one of my dearest friends. And yes, and it's just, God has gifted, it's really been such a gift the past few years to call you friend. You know, safety is definitely a factor. You know, a friend is one we know we can trust. A friend is also one who we love because we choose to. It's not like family
mm-hmm.
where it's, you
mm-hmm.
know, that kind of love of obligation. And it's definitely not like a romantic love, although friendship can lead to a romantic love. And I like how C.S. Lewis talks about true friendship as being the least jealous of
mm-hmm.
all of the love, like it's a very, very secure love. And so I was thinking about friendship in the context of mental health,
mm-hmm.
Particularly in the context of our culture, where we have all of these illusions of connection
mm-hmm.
with social media and entertainment, and the feeling with everybody having their own phone, the feeling of connection to a degree,
mm-hmm.
But not necessarily the presence of real relationships.
So what is lacking? What's lacking in a virtual friendship?
Proximity.
Mm-hmm.
Often. Right?
Well, Claire's talking about using all the senses for
mm-hmm.
kids to learn, but I think, I mean, we don't lose that as adults, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So
yeah.
That sense of particularity, right?
Mm-hmm.
That you can be friends with someone, but you don't really feel like you know them. You're not really full-on friends until you have seen them
mm-hmm.
and know what they look like.
Mm-hmm.
Which seems kind of strange to me.
Except that love has a face
mm-hmm.
and a name. And we know that ultimately is Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
But we have that mirrored in our friendships and our relationships with each other. And Jesus didn't stay remote.
Right. He,
right.
He entered into a physical life, right, as a human
mm-hmm.
being.
Into the ordinary.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I was thinking about this actually during Lent, is Jesus went, like, so he came to us, you know, right, incarnate in flesh, but he also, as he was living on this earth, he walked all over the place, you know.
Mm-hmm.
He went to people. If someone was sick, he would go to them.
Mm-hmm.
And he's God, you know. He could snap his fingers. I mean, right? And
yeah.
Let it be so.
He
but he went.
Located.
That's right. But he went to them.
Mm.
I think that's huge.
How much walking he did in that going as well.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he didn't just walk next door.
Mm-hmm.
He walked across a country.
Right. And touched people and ate with
mm-hmm.
them. And
yeah, literally, physically mm-hmm. touched people.
Physically touched,
right,
held
right.
the children on his
exactly.
back.
Mm-hmm.
So there's, yeah. And, you know, like family obviously has lived for the most part in close proximity. But, you know, going back to friendship and loneliness and mental health factors, you know,
mm-hmm.
I often find with clients that they don't have many friends or any friends.
Mm-hmm.
And there's often a real lack of connection and support and intimacy. And so in thinking about what friendship offers to us that contributes to our overall well-being, you know, that witness, that knowing and being known.
Right.
Being loved and accepted in that.
Yeah, it's really profound in the sense that we talk about the good, the true, and the beautiful, but Father Spitzer talks about another sort of transcendental, universal quality, which is home. One of the times he calls it home. And I think what he means by that is that sense of being loved and accepted.
I wonder if that's the same as unity. I think I've also heard that referred to as unity.
I don't know. That's a good question, because unity can be very, very abstract. You know, if you're talking about the philosophical point of view, they literally mean one instead of zero. But does that mean, because we are differentiated, right, from God?
And from each other.
And from each other. So I do not know is the short answer, Deb, but it's a good question. How does that relate?
So
yes,
home.
They
go back
to know.
Go back to home. Sorry, go
home,
ahead.
Yeah. The fact that, and really, you know, we were talking last week, I think, was it on this show or on counseling? But we were talking about the love of a father, right? And kids need the love of a father. But there are many people who do well despite having been deprived of that love of a father. What is really more basic is the love of God, right? Because our fathers are human, and they have failings. They have to go to work. So they're not there every hour of the day when we might feel like we need them. Or some of us have fathers who let us down in a big way, you know, and yet we can still flourish as human beings. Because what is more real is the love of God. It's what, yeah, go on.
What helps us to be able to accept the love of God, though? In our own human formation.
Well, can I step one step back and say, why is it difficult to accept the love of God?
Sure. What do you think, Claire?
Wow, I have a lot of thoughts.
Claire, what do you think about unity?
I would say, I mean, God, I think that God wants us to be his hands and feet. And so the way that we learn that God loves us is by loving each other. And so... And so I think it's, we have to be careful to say, like, especially, of course, I have a mother's heart and I'm always dealing with little people. And little people literally need their father's love, literally, to be in any way okay. It's a true need that we have been made. It's like anthropologically we need. And so there's a wound there, and certainly God can heal any wound, but if you're really lacking in a father's love, that's, you're not really going to be okay per se, you know, sort of like on the natural level. And
it's a serious thing.
It's a serious thing.
Wound. Right. And so so, you know, God, we are created to live. We need each other, literally need each other to be healthy, even physically. You know, if we're lonely and we're stressed, we have high levels of cortisol, and high levels of cortisol makes you physically ill. This is like a real thing. It, you know, it's not just like some ethereal sadness. It's because we are our bodies also. And I think, you know, friendship can go a long way in healing whatever wounds we may have, that love that we may have been lacking at some point in our life. But I think, you know, you were talking about the devices that we feel like we have this friendship. It's a funny thing, just when we're saying, like, be still and know that I am God,
mm-hmm.
when we are just still and receptive and we're just with God, and maybe we have a silent prayer, a wordless prayer, I think that that relationship, that kind of just being with, is really hard to do with a device. Why would you call someone on the phone and not talk?
Yes.
Right? That would be stupid.
Mm-hmm.
But your friend, come to my house, have a meal. You could have a whole meal and not talk. You could go sit in front of the fireplace and not have a word. And yet that time together
mm-hmm.
is priceless.
Yeah. I think I was at your house for 2 hours, and how much did I actually talk to you?
Not a lot. And yet that deepened our friendship, right?
Absolutely.
So I think that's one thing mm-hmm. that like friendship on a device is weird. It's like it doesn't really have this.
It's disjointed.
And it's also, it always has to be productive. You always have to be doing a thing, talking
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
or texting or exchanging information or,
mm-hmm.
but not just being.
Yes, that's it right there. You just nailed it. It lacks the ability to be.
Mm-hmm.
And fundamentally, we are beings.
Mm-hmm.
So we want to say hello to Ed, Sean, and Cassie listening from Catholicism Rocks. Hi, guys. Welcome.
Yeah, thank you.
I wanted to ask you guys another question about friendship. If friendship is being with someone who has things in common with you and
mm-hmm.
for whom you wish the best, then how can you be friends with God, right? Because isn't that the ultimate friendship? But what do you have in common with God, and how can you wish the best for God?
Ooh, ooh, ooh.
Go, you go.
Go.
You know, I was having a conversation with a friend today about God, and the conversation had to do with, you know, is God a narcissist? Because God made us to love him. And, you know, it was such a fun conversation because, mm-hmm. I mean, obviously God can't, like a narcissist overblows their greatness, you know. God is ultimately the great. He is what defines great. He can't overblow mm-hmm. who he is. And the thing that narcissists are all about themselves and building themselves up. God is about loving, and even in creating us, is that there's that generative aspect of love. And so, you know, when we think of lover and beloved, and God being the lover and us being the beloved, and then also him giving us the capacity for that,
mm-hmm.
we, in loving each other and in loving him specifically, reflect him, the image of him that he's written in our hearts. And so we actually, like, realize who he has created us to be when we are and live in that way.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And I mean, I think we can say that we have something in common with God.
Mm-hmm. We do, because we are in his image.
That's right.
Is that what you're going to say, Claire?
Yeah, exactly.
Sorry.
That's all right.
Before Deb so rudely interrupted.
I'm sorry I interrupted you.
No, not at all.
We do. And we also have, although.
So maybe it's. Sorry, go ahead, Deb.
I know, I know. You want to commandeer my show. I hear you.
Yeah, please. Go on.
No, we have his goodness. Like, what do we have in common with God? You know, he's given us his goodness. So in a way, we share that with him. Like, what are some other things that we actually share with him? We share love. I mean, I'm just brainstorming. You guys can jump in.
Yeah. Well,
Go on, Claire.
What's that?
No.
We're co-creators.
Go ahead.
Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. We are co-creators, right?
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
And that
we
is
enter
an expression of love.
We become divinized, right?
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Spirit lives in us. And we are the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm. There you go.
He is our head, but right, and we're on the vine together. So that, I mean, it's really, it's more than most people realize, I think.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
How do you become the body of Christ?
Well, I mean, I'm just thinking scripturally, you know, if we remain in him and he remains in us, this is, you know, Jesus says, remain in me.
You have to, that's one of the, by the way, that's one of the verses that was instrumental in my conversion to the church.
Oh, interesting.
I kept going around asking people, what does abide in me mean? What does he mean, abide in me? Of reading your Bible, basically the answer I got. But anyway, I'm influenced by reading this Ratzinger book. We're reading for our lay Dominican group, our reading group, a book by Pope Benedict. What's the name of it, Deb?
It's a God. It's not God with us, but it's something like that. It's the God.
Anyway, just like all of it, if you read anything by our beloved late Pope Benedict,
mm-hmm.
it is very rich. You know, it's a dessert to read. Every sentence seems to be like a little jewel.
Mm-hmm.
But he talks about how the Eucharist is the foundation of the church, right? It's by receiving the Eucharist that all of us become, like, literally the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And anyway, he does a much better job than me, you'll be surprised to hear, at explaining it. But
the
really physical... the what, Deb? What did you say?
I said, yes, I'm sure he does.
Oh, come on now. Mm-hmm. Anyway, talking about particularity and physicality, right?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is not just an idea,
mm-hmm.
but our relationship with him is a physical one.
Mm-hmm.
And by God's grace, many of us get to receive that most every Sunday.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yes, and so we can be friends with God and in Christ. Very, very special friends with each other. We have a bond through him that is powerful.
Yes, that is certainly true. So, C.S. Lewis talks about the four loves. I think you mentioned
mm-hmm.
that earlier. And let's see, what are they? Agape, storge is affection, right?
Mm-hmm.
Feeling you feel for your little ones.
Mm-hmm.
Philios,
mm-hmm.
side by side, friendship, right?
Friendship, mm-hmm. And Eros.
And Eros, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Romantic.
So, do you have an idea? And this is out of the blue. This is like totally random. However, I want to know. Do you have an idea? What differentiates storge, affection, that you feel naturally for your children, for example, and philios, that friendly love that you feel for a friend, a classic friend?
Well, we all here have the benefit of being parents, and we all have the benefit of being friends. And just in that experience of the difference of those relationships, a few things stand out immediately. The philios, the child is an extension of ourselves. We have a responsibility to love and care for them and a deep desire to love and care for them. A friend is more of a choice.
That is very interesting. I think that's really good.
Mm-hmm.
Because when you have a little one put into your arms, it's almost like you don't have a choice, right? It's almost a physical.
Mm-hmm. Well, their survival literally depends on your care.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Yeah. I just heard recently something about the flood of hormones that a mother receives during labor
mm-hmm.
and delivery.
Mm-hmm.
It's like a very specific bonding
mm-hmm.
hormone. So what you're saying is, it almost is impossible not to have that
right,
strong feeling of, it's like it's in your body, literally. Mm-hmm.
And then for a mother, that, nursing reinforces that
does
bond.
The same. Yeah, right.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
We do get to know ourselves in a certain way for our children.
Uh-huh.
Because they're kind,
yeah,
of like mirrors of a sort, showing us all of the qualities about ourselves that we need to work on.
Mm-hmm.
In a different way, friends also show us ourselves.
Tell me more, Deb.
I'm wondering if Claire can... if that resonates with you at all, Claire.
Yeah, I mean, yes, I think that any friendship, yeah, right, I think any relationship can really, if we're honest and,
mm-hmm,
if we're receptive and slow down, right, then I,
mm-hmm,
think that almost any friendship can teach us about ourselves,
mm-hmm,
sort of in our reaction to our friend and,
mm-hmm,
right, how we are affected by them. And,
mm-hmm, so in that way, each friend has a unique ability to bring out different aspects of ourselves.
Yeah.
Which is why friendship is the least jealous of love. Friendship appreciates getting to know many different facets of a person, where romantic love is often very jealous of that intrusion.
Yeah, I was thinking earlier when Claire was talking about catechesis, that really the primary catechist is the person who loves you.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. And,
mm-hmm,
that's kind of the basis for counseling, don't you think, Deb? Like, you can talk about all different theories and strategies and interventions, but it's really the relationship with the counselor that is the basis for any,
mm-hmm,
real positive change in that.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. I mean, just thinking about all of the skills that I did not learn in school, but how strongly emphasized the therapeutic alliance was.
The therapeutic what?
The therapeutic alliance.
Mm.
Being that, you know, the establishing of the relationship,
mm-hmm,
is absolutely essential. And they threw out different statistics, but some of them were up to 90% of counseling being more about the strength of that relationship than about the techniques and the interventions used.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I totally believe that. And I can relate that to parenting.
Mm-hmm.
As we went along parenting all these children, my husband and I used to sort of take notes and have little sort of snippets of wisdom, you know, do this and do that, and this works well, and that doesn't work. And we probably could write a book at this point. And somebody asked me to help homeschool a young man who was having trouble in school and also had some emotional problems because his parents basically abandoned him. He lived with his grandmother. And and I thought, a little naive here, I was like, oh, man, I know all the tricks and,
mm-hmm,
techniques and all this. And he came and we sat together and I worked with him. And I did all the things that I do with my children just very naturally. And he didn't respond in the same way. And he could have knocked me over when I realized that the reason why all those things worked with my own children was because they were completely sure that I totally loved them,
mm,
unconditionally.
Mm-hmm.
And this poor kid, didn't matter what kind of, you know, whatever was effective with other kids, didn't matter what I did, if he didn't feel like he,
mm-hmm,
was loved, lovable,
yep,
not just lovable,
mm-hmm,
but loved. Right, not just like, hey, you're lovable, but like, I love you.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't going to make a difference until he could feel that.
He needed,
you know,
to go back to that 0 to 5 development,
yep,
to build trust,
yes,
and know,
exactly,
that he was safe.
And the words are essential. You've got to tell people that you love them, but they will be really hollow unless at some deep level they learn that it really is true.
Right.
Right. Yeah.
Right. Yeah.
Right. And that, I mean, I think that kind of goes back to the, will you drive over here and sit next to me and
mm-hmm.
say nothing and do, like, are you willing to just be with me?
Mm-hmm.
That's that proximity, you know,
mm-hmm.
yeah, I'll sit and waste, you know, quote, air quotes, waste time with you.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay. Well, this has been a great show in my opinion.
And yours is
mainly because
here.
I have been here. Just kidding. Thank you very much, Claire, for being here. Thank you,
yes,
Deb,
Claire.
For doing
sure,
that.
Sure, it was my
show.
Pleasure.
Remember that this is
fun.
A joint production of the renowned Four Persons Blog and St. Barnabas Reconciliation Ministries, a nonprofit Catholic company dedicated to reconciling all family members to each other, all Christian denominations to each other, and all people to God. How do people get a hold of you, Deb, if they want to?
I will definitely pass that information along. Before I do, if anyone's interested in learning more about Claire's program at St. John the Baptist Catholic Church in Bridgeport, Pennsylvania, you can look up that parish. They have a great website, and also visit and go to Mass on Sunday. You can find me at 610-601-9781 or integritycounselingpa.org. Or you can just look up Deb Rojas, Catholic Therapist, and you will find me online.
The one,
that might be the easiest
only.
Way. What's that?
The one, the only.
Uh-huh.
And
something
if you,
like
anyone who wants help or information or an appointment with St. Barnabas, who we offer counseling, mediation, and life coaching. Please look up stbarn.org. That's stbarn.org. Remember to tune in tomorrow at 7 and every evening, every weekday evening at 7 for more great information and programming on the Four Persons podcast. And especially on Thursday, because Thursday, as you know, is the best one of all. That's when we do uncounseling. Deb probably won't be there unless I can find some way to bribe her. But that is my show, Uncounseling Thursdays at 7, when we talk about when I wax skeptical about counseling from a Catholic point of view. Although it does a lot of people a lot of good, and there are some fantastic
mm-hmm.
counselors, such as at Integrity, such as Deb Rojas. So thank you very much once again, and do get in touch with any questions or comments. We'd love to hear from you to reach the program. It's 515-602-9655. Claire, one more time, how do people get hold of you and or the Catechesis of the Good Shepherd?
People could shoot me an email at finneganclaire@gmail.com, finneganclaire@gmail. No I in Claire and one N in Finnegan.
Yes.
Thanks so much. Thanks for having me on. This was really fun.
Oh, Claire, thank you so much for joining us. Thank you all for listening live. Our friends from Catholicism Rocks, and also for those who listen in the future, may God bless you, and Mary, undoer of knots, take our tangled mess and make it right, we pray. Pray for us.
Pray for us.
Pray for us. Amen.
All right, blessings.
Okay.